Let me read that sermon sentence one more time. To help us live out our divine identity, God reminds us who we are. And He does that in various ways. Like I said, He does it sometimes when we are... I'm so glad you shared that, Sally, that end of the prayer, remind us of who we are and whose we are. Now, that was awesome. I mean, wow. I'm glad you shared that. You know, so sharing can really be those times when God does remind us, and or we can share when God has reminded us. And I was thinking about Dylan, who had shared the week before, how that he really wanted to see that train. And we say this is a trivial thing, but no, it's not trivial when someone, like a child, wants to see something and is trusting God and praying to God, and then God opens the door and he was able, when it looked like he couldn't, was able to go see that. And so to him, God showed up. And it was an epiphany to him, like a revelation. And that's the thing. Sometimes he shows up to remind us who we are through epiphanies, personal revelations. And Christ's baptism is a traditional epiphany passage. And that word means manifestation. The word epiphany means the manifestation. It's actually in the Bible as that, and it's translated manifestation. But we use that term to describe times when Jesus was manifested to the world as the Son of God. So that's what epiphany means. But there's another meaning for epiphany that we take, and that is this revelation, this personal revelation. And I believe that this time of baptism was an epiphany for Jesus. It was a personal revelation that he needed. And we say, well, why would Jesus need his divinity reaffirmed or verified or what? Why would Jesus need an epiphany about his divinity? And we ask that question, but to answer it, we have to understand the full impact of the incarnation. We really have to understand. You know how big I am on the incarnation. Christ's divinity was never overshadowed, or his humanity was never overshadowed by his divinity. His divinity never overshadowed his humanity. It's like you don't just see the divine Jesus coming out except one place, and it was a manifestation sort of similar to this, but it was the transfiguration. It's also an epiphany passage, but really, in his ministry, in his life, in the way the New Testament is written, his divinity never overshadowed his humanity. And we see this. If you remember, he had to learn his identity from the Holy Spirit. He was a learner. Jesus was a learner. After his episode in the temple, I preached on this a little while ago. After his episode in the temple at 12 years old, he had this. This was told about Jesus, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew. He learned. He was a learner. So in the incarnation, God the Son became so human that he had to learn who he really was from the other two members of the Trinity, the Father, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. So God became so personally intimate with our human needs of reassurance that he was being reassured. Now, that's a hard concept for some people to understand, that Jesus was there. But that makes it all the more real when he says, you're human, I'm human, follow me. I've become a human like you, follow me. I'm a learner like you are to be, follow me. So those are the things I've been talking about a lot. In the incarnation, God became so human. And he got to feel what it was like to have reassurance. That's weird. God had to know what it was like to get God's reassurance. That's weird, huh? He had to learn what it was like as a human being to say, I need assurance in this. And so this was part of this assurance. And part of that divine reassurance was this baptism. His baptism was to fulfill the meaning of baptism. And I've thought about this for years before I ever learned more about what I'm going to share about. I thought about it for years. Why was John baptizing people? And what was it all about? Well, you remember what John said, John the Baptist said about himself. He said, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. He was sent in preparation. And his words, here's what he said about the one he was preparing for. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, John had taken the common ritual bath called the mikveh. He had taken this bath and he had made it into a part of his preaching of prepare for the kingdom of God is at hand. He had taken this ritual bath and he had made it as part of the preparation you do for the coming Messiah. Now in the mikveh, people had removed their clothing and were immersed in flowing water. It had to be flowing water. And they had to be completely naked. And they removed their clothing, they were in flowing water, and it was symbolizing that they were being cleansed so clean that they were like Adam and Eve in the garden, naked and innocent. That's how clean the symbolism was about washing. So when John recognized that Jesus was coming, and he knew who Jesus was, he knew that that Jesus did not need the mikveh bath. Jesus didn't need this washing of repentance. And so, in verse 15, Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Boy, I did never understood that until I was reading in the church fathers what they saw when Jesus went into that water. Jesus' baptism fulfilled the righteousness that was in that ancient symbolized ritual, the mikveh. He fulfilled the righteousness within it. Jesus was baptizing baptism. You know how they say, you have a new life, so you get baptized, you become converted, you get baptized. Jesus was baptizing baptism itself and turning it into something else, okay? Now, he had entered the water as a carpenter, and he exited the water as a kingdom builder, you know? And he had changed baptism from merely meaning a repentant washing to meaning a voluntary death to the old life and a resurrection to a new life. Now, he did that probably... He didn't completely understand it at that point. He was just being obedient. But we find out later that that's what it really meant. Now, the mikveh bath didn't bless Jesus. He blessed it. He blessed it. He blessed it by sanctifying the baptismal waters with a meaning that was far beyond just a washing. After his resurrection, when the converts emerged from the water, it was a sign of their new birth. They were like naked newborns coming out of the womb into a new life, you know? And that's what the symbolism of the early church fathers had it to be. So at this point, Jesus, in his learning process, remember, he was growing, he was learning. He might not have known the whole impact, but he knew he had to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, he did be obedient. He was obedient. It was something that he knew he had to do because he had been listening to his whole through the Holy Spirit, to his Father's voice. He'd been listening inside his heart, and he was now doing something that his obedience, what it did, what it accomplished, was that it united the mikveh
to his own identity. It united baptism to the identity of Jesus, the Son of God. And so that's why we say we follow Christ in the waters of baptism. Have you ever heard a preacher say that? Has anyone here not followed Christ in the waters of baptism? Follow Christ in the waters of baptism? We only say that. We only say that because his baptism transformed baptism. It made it into something new. It made it a landmark event to remind us who we are forever. We're his children. And it reminded Jesus, you know, we are born again children. Well, Jesus was the Son of God, born of the Holy Spirit. And so this, we're in a new, going into a new creation, a brand new creation coming up out of the water. We are born again believers. That's what our baptism means. But this was also a landmark event for Jesus, because what the transformation that he was making by his baptism was also now applying to him. And that's because the other two members of the Trinity showed up at his baptism. Now, some people, they may not think baptism is that important. You know what? You know, you know, just have faith in your heart, and baptism is not, it's just an outward thing anyway. Well, let me tell you that there's only one spot in Scripture where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all are in one place at one time, and that's at this baptism. The presence of the entire Trinity was there at this baptism. And that makes it pretty important to me, but it also, tradition calls this an epiphany because Jesus was being manifested to the world as God's Son. I mean, everybody was seeing this if they heard that voice. But to Jesus, this was also a verifying, an encouragement, a ratification of everything he'd been listening to. You know, he had been listening to the Holy Spirit and the Father in his heart. He'd been listening. And he'd been understanding, and he'd been growing in his knowledge, in his wisdom, and he was being obedient. When the Lord told him to do something, he would do it. He was being obedient, trust and obey, right? And he was growing in favor with God. You say, well, how could God grow in favor with God? This is how it happened, because he became really one of us, and he proved himself as one of us. He was obedient, and so this, he had been listening in his heart, but now he was having all that listening prayer. It was being ratified. What I heard in prayer inside my heart is happening right in front of me. It's happening really strongly. And this affirmation was so crucial to Jesus that he wanted to pass it along to us. And he did that by prescribing a Trinitarian baptismal formula. And that's what he said. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He made it a Trinitarian thing. Because when the Father and the Holy Spirit arrived at Christ's baptism, it was to show something, that Jesus was going to have a ministry that was a Trinitarian project. It was not Jesus on his own. This was to be a project of the Trinity. The whole Trinity was going to be involved in the ministry of Jesus. They together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were doing the ministry of Jesus. We see Jesus in the New Testament stand out, but in the background is always the Father and the Son, even at the cross when Jesus couldn't recognize it because he thought God had abandoned him. God never abandoned Christ. Some people preach that. It's not in Scripture. It's Jesus' perception, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were in the cross reconciling all things to God, back to God. It was God's project, the whole thing. And so when he told Mary back in that place when he was 12 years old, in my Father's house, he was saying. I must be in my Father's house. His timing may have been off. He was learning. His timing may have been off, but he was not often listening to his Father's voice. It was right. And now he was hearing with his ears, his physical ears, he was hearing with his physical ears the voice that had been speaking to him in his heart all this time. And he had felt the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now he was seeing visibly the Holy Spirit as a dove come down and light on him and descend and rest upon him. And this wasn't just for encouragement. This was for empowerment. He was to begin his ministry. He was a real man. And he needed the power of God to do his ministry as a man. Not as the second member of the Trinity. He did it as a man. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that was just exactly the same power that those he would call to follow him were to function in spreading the kingdom of God. It was the power of the Holy Spirit functioning under the same power as he was going to call his disciples to. When he says, follow me, he means it. He means it. Follow me because I did this. Exactly what I'm asking you to do. I did this. I listened to my Father's voice. I obeyed. So, Jesus didn't need John's baptism. It needed him. It needed him. His baptism turned baptism into a launching point for ministry. And when we are baptized, that's what it's really all about. The kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom is before us. All of us, not just pastors and Christian workers. It turned it into a launching point for ministry. In my labor and delivery job, I was often asked to baptize stillborns. And I would tell the parents that this baptism is going to be similar to Christ's baptism. Jesus did not need washing. He did not need repentance. He had nothing to repent of. These little babies that have passed on from us, they didn't need it either. They didn't need repentance. But baptizing them is like baptizing Christ, because when Christ was baptized, he was launched into his ministry. And what we're doing is baptizing these little ones as an initiation to their heavenly ministry. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. I've never heard that anywhere. God gave that to me while I was baptizing a baby one night. Christ's Trinitarian family showing up at this point in his baptism was like a rooting rally right before an athletic event. And it was like, okay, son, get on, get it on, and we'll see you win. Because he was going to go, they always knew where he was going to go. He was going to go right into a wrestling match with Satan in the wilderness for 40 days of fasting. Wow. Well, God was reminding him beforehand, reminding him of his identity. And because of our faith bond with Jesus, we have this faith bond with Jesus. The Father's words to Christ are also for us too. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And these words also remind us who we are. Our divine identity as God's children. Hear what Jesus says about this in John 14:23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God makes his home only where there's family. That's where God makes his home. Only where there's family. We are his family. He's making his home with us. If you love Jesus, and if you've made a home for him in your heart, then he comes in to be at home in your heart, and the rest of the Trinitarian family come with him. The whole Trinity. This whole thing is not just Jesus in our heart, it's the Trinity in our heart. That's what the Bible teaches. And we need to remember that. God loves us. So that's the loving God loves us. He loved, and you know, we sometimes do wrong, we sometimes fail. Does he stop loving us? No, he loves us. But what about the second point here? What about the second part? Can the Father say about me, with him I am well pleased? Oh, wow. Can God say that about me? Now, this becomes a little bit of an anxious point for people, because now this is on us. It's our responsibility. And it's true. This is realistic. All of this stuff is really realistic. It's not hocus pocus and magic formulas and things like that. It's real. It's real. The idea that God is a Father is real. And that this is a family thing is real. And so God, you know, just like any parent, the love of any parent, God's love makes him vulnerable. Now think about that for a minute. God being vulnerable? Yes. He has opened his heart and made himself vulnerable to our behavior. We can make him well pleased, or we can hurt him. We can hurt his heart, you know. And his pleasure. I like to think about this is described by John the Apostle in his third epistle, third epistle, verse 4. I have no greater joy, no greater pleasure. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That is from the heart of the Father. That is from the heart of John said this. John the Apostle said this only because he was in touch with the Father's heart. And so, yes, God is so joyous. He is happy. He is well pleased when he sees us walking in truth. But his displeasure, well, that's described elsewhere. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one will live by faith. My righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Yes, God can be not pleased when he sees us turning away from our faith. So that is why it is so important to remember who we are. Why do we have this faith? It's because we know who we are. We're his children. And we need to be reminded of that, as Jesus was. You know, Jesus was reminded of that, and we're his followers. And he was following a path of growth. Jesus was in a learning process. He was following a path of growth, human growth. And he tells us, follow me. In growing in wisdom and favor with God and men. So as Jesus needed this, so do we. We need these little epiphanies, these little revelations, these little answers to prayer when God shows up. And then we need to hear about them and share them together so that we can all be reminded who we are. God shows up. And sometimes it's a really dramatic, like some of the things that were being testified in the service last week, but sometimes in very, very still, small voices, something not really big, but like earthquake shaking. No, but something quiet, and yet it's so precious and reminds us who we are. So as Jesus did, we will face trials. We will face temptations, but in those times, to help us live out our divine identity, God reminds us who we are. We're his children, whom he loves, and whose faith pleases him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage. And Lord, I just pray that with each of us, we'll never remember Christ's baptism without remembering the validation that he was receiving. And that we need to. We need that reminder, encouragement in our lives to remember our identity, our divine identity in Christ as God's children. And I pray, Father God, as we go through trials, as we go through temptations, we'll not forget our identity, that you'll continue to strengthen us and remind us of it and make it a point on which we can resist the devil as he tempts us. As we meet trials, we can be reminded of who we are and have the victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.